But here in Ecclesiastes, and this is a strange book. This is one of the strangest books in all the Bible. And the reason it is because it's written as the arguments of man against God. And if you read this book and don't get to the end, you'll about feel like shooting your brains out. I mean, man, what Solomon's doing, he's telling us all of the vanity of this world and all the pursuits that man's going after. And it gives him no peace and no hope and no anchor to the soul. Solomon's telling us he's heard it all, seen it all, tried it all, and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And the greatest mistake Solomon ever made was forsaking the knowledge of God. Boy, you talk about a man messed up. There's not a man in the Bible messed up anymore than this man right here did. And he got to the end of his life and he looked back and he hated himself for it. He regretted what he done. Here in Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, we know who that is. I get amazed, Brother Mike, at these idiots that waste their time. And Tracy, they'll study for years to write a book on why Solomon's not the author of this book. What foolishness that is. You know why? So they can discount what it says. Man's always trying to dispute the authorship of this Bible so he can discount what it says. Now it says here that the son of David, king in Jerusalem, we know who that is. That's Solomon. Verse number 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh unto the sun? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, as he's talking to himself, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? That means what benefit is it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquiring mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven of all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded the houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maids and had servants born in my house. I also had great possession of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers, women singers, the delighters of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remaineth with me. Whatsoever mine eye desireth, I kept not from them. That means his eyes. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool awoketh in darkness. I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, here he's talking to himself again, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, how doubt the wise man as the fool? You say, man, that's depressing. That's what happens to you when you miss God. You know what King David said one day? He said this before he became king. When Saul's chasing him all over God's creation, he said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. You know why people get so cynical? They try to live their life without God. and the hope's gone, and the light's gone, and the joy's gone, and the peace is gone. All settles in as darkness and deception. And that's why Solomon is talking about that time in his life when he missed God. And he looked around, there was no hope. Nobody. Why, everybody's a liar. Hey, every preacher's a liar. Every church is a liar. Every Christian's a counterfeit. And they're all hypocrites. What makes us cynical like that? Sin. Amen. Sin. Boy, it'll take away the faith in other people. That's what happened to Solomon. Verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I've taken under the sun. I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. I want to talk to you a little bit, as God would help me, on Solomon's vanities and vexations of spirit. Amen. What the book of Ecclesiastes is about, Solomon is speaking from the standpoint of a natural man. And he's talking about that which is under the sun. He is making this statement that a man's life is total vanity and vexation of spirit. If he lives under the sun, apart from him that's above the sun. Boy, you think about what are people doing in this world. They're spending their days. They're spending their hours. They're spending their life. They're ruining their health. They're ruining their wealth. They're giving their life to a pursuit that will never bring happiness and never bring joy and never bring peace. I don't believe the world's ever experienced a day when people are more miserable than the day we're living in. And apart from God, that's how that we'll end up. Now, with that in mind, Solomon speaking from the background of a natural man that lives his life without God, pursuing everything that can give him peace, trying to find a little bit of happiness. I talked to an old man the other day. He called me up. He said, "Preacher, I know you've labored hard for my soul." He said, "But please don't give up on me." He said, "I'm lost. I'm an old man." He said, "If God would just save me and give me maybe just a couple of years," he said, "if I ain't got but a couple of years, I sure would like to be happy for just a little while." That's what this world is seeking after. They're seeking that that can fill the soul. But let me say, Solomon said, no matter what you run after, it will not fill that hole that is in your soul. Boy, what a statement that Solomon's making. He says, "What profit hath a man of his labor which he hath taken under the sun?" The natural man exists in a fallen world that does not have the answer. The universities do not have the answer. They don't even have the right question. The public school system does not have the answers. They're telling everybody, form your own value system. There is no right. There is no wrong. There is no final authority. Them bunch of boys that went up to Columbine and blew away their classmates. Why did they do that? They had their own value system and didn't believe the Word of God and value human life. Now Solomon is talking about profit. Everybody in this building is concerned about profit. You don't go, invest your money for no reason. What's the first question you want to know? If you put your money in the bank, what's the return? What is the profit? What will I get at the end of the day if I invest in stocks? What's the possibility of a good profit? What's the bottom line? That's what Solomon is saying here. What's the profit when you pursue your life? And you look back on it. What is there that remains? What have you got that's a profit for the investment that you've made? What was the profit that Anna Nicole Smith received after a life of loose living and wickedness? I'm afraid you know as well as I know. She pursued every pleasure in this world and ended up a miserable woman that stayed on drugs night and day. And every person that tried to get her off drugs, she turned against them. That's why she hated her mother She tried to get her off drugs. That's why she turned away from her boyfriend in California. He tried to get her off of drugs. After all that pursuit, if she's in hell right now, which she probably is, my God, she lost it all. She pursued everything that the world had, and it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. And you young folks, the problem with Hollywood, they're liars. The problem with the philosophy of this world, it's a lie. The devil promises much, but delivers little. Who's more miserable tonight than Britney Spears? Who's more miserable tonight than a lot of these folks in Hollywood that blow their brains out, that stay on drugs to face another day, that can't face the guilt of their own heart, the way they've done their children, the guilt of their sin? Let me tell you, there's a day of reckoning coming. And when that day comes, all the investment that God's put in you and me, what shall be the profit at the end of the road? That's why Solomon said in this statement, what profit hath the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now listen to me. Would it not be a sad reality for a man to work from the time he was 20 years old till he was 70 years old, work 50 years, not even have a cup to drink out of, not even have a house to live in, not even have decent clothes on his back, to come at the end of the road, be a vagabond, be a beggar, be a pauper? You say, well, a man does that has made the wrong investment. Boy, you're exactly right. That's what people are doing spiritually. They live their life, and at 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, spiritually speaking, they're homeless and vagabonds because what they've invested their life in has brought nothing in return in this life. Oh, we've all got to face eternity. Ecclesiastes is God's record of what man says about the futility of life. You know what God done in this book? He let Solomon, who lived all this, tell about how vain this world is. That word man is used 47 times. Labor is used 36 times. Under the sun is used 30 times. Vanity is used 37 times. Only this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The first thing I want you to see is Solomon's frustration with life. He concludes. Now watch this. Not if you live for God. This is based on a standpoint of living apart from the will of God. He said apart from God's will, everything in this world is vain. That word vanity has to do with worthlessness, emptiness, vain. It literally means breath or vapor. What's a vapor worth? What's one breath worth? How many dollars can you get for a breath? He is saying, like your breath flees away, it comes in a moment and it's gone in a moment. When you live your life apart from God, you'll come up at the end of the road and your life has been worthless and valueless in the eyes of God. This word has to do with a transient, being someone that's always moving, always on the go. No permanent address, no permanent standing. It has to do with occurring or existing only for a time, not permanent, transitory, or temporary. It means brief, fleeting, momentary. Solomon concludes that if a man gains all the knowledge of this world, he concludes that if a man enjoys all the pleasures of this world, he says in chapter 1, if a man makes all the pursuits that this life's got, at the end of the day, if he don't serve God, it's as valueless as steam or vapor or a breath. I would to God we could get folks to understand, apart from God, nothing I do's worthwhile. Apart from God, nothing I do will last. But oh, when we bring God in the equation and do the will of God, the Bible says we'll abide forever in the mercy of God. Every pursuit you've ever made apart from God's vanity. And not only that, it brings vexation. Ah, spirit. Boy, that's why a lot of people, and I'm not talking about medical reasons now. There are people that's got medical problems. And I'm not jumping on nobody for that. But what I'm trying to say, the reason that word vexation speaks of trouble, it speaks of torment, it speaks of affliction, to baffle, to puzzle, to confuse, to shake, to irritate, and to pester. What's Solomon saying? He said, all that I've done was vanity. And to make matters worse, that hole in my soul became vexed. I got vexation, a spirit. My spirit tormented me. It afflicted me. It brought a baffle to my soul and a confusion because I thought I could find peace and happiness apart from God. You know what Solomon said in chapter number 1, verse 8? Here's what he says. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied unto seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Here's a man that said, I saw it all, I heard it all, I tried it all, I've done it all, and it's all emptiness apart from God. And it will afflict your spirit with torment and vexation. Oh, Solomon sets out to find peace and purpose and a plan for his life apart from God. He said everything is futile, vanity, of vanities all, his vanities. Generations come and go, and things remain as they are. The sun rises, and the sun sets. The wind twists, and it blows, and the rain comes down, and the rain goes into the rivers, and the streams and the branches, and goes out into the sea. It goes back up into the heavens. It makes that circuit again. Just a system and a continual bore. That's what life is without God. But the saved man can look at the stars and stand in awe. He can look at the sun and stand in awe. He can look at the rain and stand in awe because he knows the God that made it. And what's a beautiful picture for a saved man is a point of great frustration to those that don't know God. He said history just repeats itself. There ain't nothing new under the sun. If it's true, it ain't new. If it's new, it ain't true. He ain't talking about inventions. He's talking about the principles of a man's life. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, every man's a sinner. Nothing's changed. Sin's consequence is judgment and hell fire. Nothing's changed. The only way a man can be saved is by the grace of God and the power of God through blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed. There's nothing changed under the sun. Man is still deceived. Satan hadn't changed. Man hadn't changed. God hadn't changed. Therefore, we ought to go with he who said, I'm Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Life is useless. It's valueless apart from God's will. Oh, Solomon surmises life everywhere. He steps back and looks at humanity. Here's a man steeped in wealth and knowledge. When I got to studying this, it blowed my mind. There's never a man been born on this earth, born of a sinful woman with a sinful human father, as wise and as rich as Solomon was. You say, what about Christ? No, he wasn't born of a sinful human father. He's God in the flesh. We see Solomon's frustration with life. Then Solomon's forsaking of God. He said that I went after the world. Now, most Jewish rabbis and scholars say this, and I believe they're right. that Solomon, the Song of Solomon, was written in the youth of King Solomon when his emphasis was on love and not lust. And then the book of Proverbs was written in his days of maturity when he had tackled the problems of life and acquired the wisdom of God to solve them. But the book of Ecclesiastes is written by an old man that forsook the way of God and thought he could find peace and hope and joy in this world apart from God. And he said, I played the fool. I missed it. I sure messed up. 1 Kings 11:4 gives insight to Solomon's downfall. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Verse 5, he followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He forsook the worship of the true and the living God for the goddess Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, a Canaanite deity that was involved in sexual orgies, fertility, maternity, and that type of thing. Then he said he followed the god of Milcom, the abomination. Who is Milcom? That is Moloch. Can you imagine Solomon following Moloch? You say, what's Moloch? It's the god of the Ammonites, whose practices and rites were total idolatry, sexual perversion, and one that one of the rites was making their children pass through the fires of Moloch. They sacrificed their children unto this god. Now, nowhere does the Bible say that Solomon did this, but we know the worship of Moloch was that old god that was made out of brass, that was in the valley of Hinnom, and in the back of it was a furnace. They'd get that old god as hot as they could. They'd rip children out of their mama's arms and put them on that blazing hot god and sacrifice those children unto Moloch. And then it was that worshiping that God so condemned, that God so judged. That's why Jesus, when he talked about hell and the lake of fire, was looking at that same valley of Hinnom. That was a trash dump of Jerusalem. Around the edges was where the vagabonds and the homeless were, and dead animals and dogs would fight each other and bite each other over the flesh that they found, and worms was crawling in and out of those corpses, and there was a continual burning in the valley of Hinnom. And Christ said that hell is a garbage dump of eternity. I kept mother screaming when they took her baby. They'll be screaming in hell like those dogs and gnashing on each other. They'll gnash on each other with their teeth where their worm died not, and the fire is not quenched. That's that valley where Solomon worship Moloch. That's hard to believe. Then he built an high place for Chemosh. You stay with me now. The abomination of Moab, that it in the hill before Jerusalem. And for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise, did he for all this, strange wives burn incense and sacrifice unto their god. You know why Solomon done all this? To please his pagan wives. He built Chemosh, and that's the first cousin or twin brother to Moloch. The same evil, the same perversion, the same killing of human sacrifice. And God talked about the vulgarity of that. But where did Solomon build that high place? It was on the hill before Jerusalem. That was the Mount of Olives where Jesus descended and where he's coming back. And that mountain will cleave in the middle, and a valley will go 200 miles long, and the blood will flow to the horses' bits in the Battle of Armageddon. That's that place that Solomon built this high place to worship this heathen god. This is unbelievable. This is the same Solomon that God said was the wisest man in the world. This is the same Solomon that dignitaries and kings and queens traveled the breadth of the world to go hear his wisdom. When the Queen of Sheba came from Ethiopia, came to Solomon, she seen, heard his wisdom. She saw his great building projects. She saw the great temple of God. She saw his throne, his ascent to that throne with all of his grandeur and prestige. She said the hag has never been told. That same Solomon left God and became an idolater trying to find peace apart from God. This is the same Solomon that built the temple of God. Took 7 years to build it. King David gathered up the supplies, many of them, out of his own pocket. David gave $20 million. Over $100 million was given to literally make this project and materials available. And the temple of King Solomon was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. 7 years to build. Built by 100,000 Israelites and some slave labor. 80,000 stone cutters. 330 foremen. The floors and the walls were made out of stone, covered with the cedars of Lebanon, and covered then with gold. Just the timber that came from the forest of Lebanon. Solomon paid King Hiram 1 million bushels of wheat, 840 gallons of pure olive oil just for the timber. I'm talking about a structure that's never been equal in all this world. Who had the wisdom to do that? Solomon did. The same Solomon that the Bible says dedicated this great house of God, built without the sound of a hammer, without the sound of an axe or any other tool. Can you imagine that? No nail was in the temple. You say, how's that? They so cut those stones to perfection that they fitted one another in perfection. Who had the wisdom to do that? Solomon did. The same Solomon that at the great dedication of the temple, when he wasn't even 30 years of age, as a young man, prayed one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 8, 2 Chronicles 7, how when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The power of God and the glory of God came down like smoke and like fog, and the priest of God could not enter into the temple. So pleased was God with Solomon that he manifested his power in such a way. That day's the greatest day of worship this world's ever known. Solomon sacrificed 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen. Never been matched in the history of man. You say, why all that bloodshed? Because Solomon is symbolizing the abundant, sufficient blood of Jesus Christ, who's going to come. The temple was a meeting place between man and God. And Solomon showing the world, though your sin be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they can be like wool. And he sacrificed all these animals to show the world that he that would come had enough power and his blood was sufficient to save the souls of all men. This same Solomon, overpleasing his wives, forsook God, pursued worldly pleasure, wisdom, and wealth. And he came to the end of life and said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, you might be here today or tonight. You say, I can't wait till the day that I get out from under mom and daddy's rules. I can't wait for the day I can throw that Bible in the trash can. I can't wait for the day that I'm free. and I can just be me. Before you go down that path to hell, you better listen to what a man said that knows all about this world and about the pleasures of this world. If there's ever been a man that knows, he did. If there's ever been a man had the world by the tail, he did. If there's ever been a man had the pleasures and the knowledge and the wisdom of this world, this man did. Therefore, we'd be real wise to listen to what this man's saying. Number one, Solomon's frustration with life. Secondly, his forsaking of God. Thirdly, his futility in his pursuit. Here's what Solomon did when he left God's will, trying to get that peace, trying to fill that hole in his soul, trying to find satisfaction in life. He said he followed wisdom. He abused God's gift of wisdom. He said, I commune with mine own heart. Again, he talked to himself saying, lo, I'm come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness, what's that, and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. He concluded verse 18, for in such wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He said all the higher learning of this world apart from God. He said I know it all. I can pass all their tests. I can make 100 on all their tests. And it's nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit because it does not give the answer to man's problem. He said, I got all the knowledge this wisdom could give. He said, I sought pleasure. He sought after music, dance, comedy, and partying. All the laughter and all the liquor could not give him peace in his heart. He said, instead of laughter, it is mad. And of myrrh, what doeth it? Chapter 2, verse 2, 8, 15. He said the same thing about the knowledge of this world. Apart from God, it's madness. He said seeking pleasure apart from God is madness. What good is it? What lasting value is it? When you've heard all the comedians, when you've laughed all night, horse laugh, and drunk liquor and wine, what good is it? What good has it done you? What profit is there in it? I'm talking about a man that knows all that. And he said it's vanity. He said, I sought peace and alcohol. I sought in, listen to this, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Now what's that mean? You give yourself to something, you give it all you got. Here's a man that drunk every day, stayed drunk probably half the time. He said, I gave myself unto wine. Couldn't find any peace. So I got to building buildings. He said, I made great works. I built houses. This is his great public work system. He built aqueducts, pools, palaces, towering buildings. But none of that, after all those achievements, gave him peace. He said, then I planted beautiful gardens and parks and shipped in exotic and rare flowers and tropical plants, luscious vineyards, beautiful gardens. He tried to make Jerusalem look like the Garden of Eden. He said, after all that, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I went to personal indulgences. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. He had somebody, every wish he had, every desire, he had a servant to fulfill that desire. He said, and then, after all that, I went to sexual indulgences. 1 Kings 11:3 said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's mistresses. You say, man, ain't too smart, got that many wives. You got that right. That's when he left God. Massive wealth. The Bible says he had herds of cows, sheep, oxen, goats. It lists every imaginable meat of animals and fowls that he had on his table. His throne was made out of ivory, covered with gold. The ascent to the throne of Solomon was 6 steps. Two huge lions stood there on every step. They say that it's unlike anything that the eyes of men have ever seen. He had rock quarries, copper mines, iron smelting industry, gold brought in from around the world by shiploads. Silver was so abundant on the streets of Jerusalem that it was worthless. He shipped in exotic animals. God said apes, peacocks, and other things, gold, silver, ivory. All the wealth of this world, he had all that. He's richer than Howard Hughes was. He's richer than Donald Trump. He's richer than Bill Gates. He said all of that's vanity. It's worthless. It's useless. Because it brought me no peace. He said, then I went after music. He said, I had a symphony of singers. Men, and this is his personal band. Men and women singing. And the Bible says instruments of all sorts. 1 Kings 4:32. He was a master of science. Listen to me. He was a world expert, the Bible says, on trees, animals, birds, fishes, creeping things. 1 Kings 4:33. The wisest man, the man with more knowledge. Men come all around the world, kings and queens and dignitaries, because of the wisdom of Solomon. But he said, that day I left God, all of that's nothing. And it's worthless to help me. Boy, he had great military power. 1,400 war chariots. That's like a tank in our day. 40,000 war horses. And Tracy, every horse had its own stall. How'd you like to be responsible for building the barns? I've been to where some of the relics is left. 40,000 stalls for 40,000 horses. 12,000 cavalrymen that he commanded. He owned an expensive fleet of ships for his navy and for trade. He said all of that, all the women, all the money, all the alcohol, all the pleasure, all the knowledge, all the horses, all the military might. It's absolutely nothing. It's vanity, and it's vexed my spirit when I left God. Solomon's frustration with life, his forsaking of God, his futility in his pursuits, and finally, Solomon's final conclusion. He summed all this up. Boy, you talk about a sad man. He is saying that life with God is a mystery, but life apart from God is a horrible nightmare. He talked about a futile experience. An empty hope, a vain pursuit, and a horrifying ending. You know what this man said? He said, I had it all, I saw it all, I've done it all, and there's nothing to it. He said, you'll get to the end of life, and you won't be able to look in the mirror at your own self because of the guilt that's piled up on you. You look at the end of life when you've neglected your family to chase a dollar bill. When you've neglected the love of your wife or husband to fall into the arms of a stranger and seeking peace and contentment apart from God. Take it from a man that knows. Take it from a man that done it all. He said it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You say, well, if he's the wisest man in the world, what does he say a man ought to do about all this? So he gives an answer. He said, you find God early in life. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He said, don't you wait like me to be an old man after I've sowed so many seeds of sin. And his own son, Rehoboam, divided the kingdom. Solomon so overtaxed the people in order to do all of his building programs. That when Rehoboam came to the throne, the son of Solomon, God pronounced judgment on Solomon for what he did. The old man went to Rehoboam and said, let up on the taxation and the people will follow you. The young man said, no, you tax them more. And to this day, there's always two political parties. One that can never tax you enough and one that believes in cutting taxes. To this day,
And I'm here to tell you tonight, Solomon that gives you these words in Ecclesiastes 12:11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fashioned by the masters of assemblies, which are given by one shepherd. You say, what does that mean? He said, all I've told you in that book is negative. He said, I've told you the vanity of life, the vanity of drugs and alcohol, the vanity of wild women, wild song and partying, and the music of this world. He said, I've heard Sweet Home Alabama so many times, it ain't Sweet Home no more. It don't give me no comfort anymore. Hey, that music used to titillate my flesh. When I hear it now, it just increases the darkness. And he said, take it from a man that knows. He said, my words are negative and they're hard to bear, but they're like goads. That's what Solomon said. What are goads? You take an old oxen out to plow, and the old oxen begins to get fidgety and doesn't want to obey you. What does a farmer do? He pulls out the ox goad. It's a long stick with a metal point on the end, like the end of a pitchfork. Every time that ox begins to buck and tries to resist what its owner wants it to do, that owner sticks that ox goad in it. And Brother Mike, the more that ox resists and fights against his master, the deeper in that goad goes, and the more it hurts. Well, some of you hurt so bad tonight because you fought God so long. Those goads are getting deeper and deeper. And Solomon said, my negative words, my message of judgment and my message of warning, they're like the goads of God that drive you to God. Are you listening? God doesn't warn you of hell. Seth up here preaching about hell. He wasn't preaching about that to make you mad. That's goads. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You know why God won't leave you alone? You know why God keeps aggravating you? You know why your conscience is being stirred? Because God loves you. He gives you those negative words. You're lost. You're lost. You're lost. You can't save yourself. You're headed for a devil's hell. Not to give you misery at night, but to drive you to God. That's what those goads are for. Then old Solomon said, my words are not just goads, they're like nails. You say, what are nails for? Nails are the positive words of wisdom. You say, I don't understand that. He said they come from one shepherd. Who is that great shepherd of the sheep? Who is that one shepherd? Who said, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep? Jesus. But Mike, he said, the negative words that I give you like goads, and the positive words I've given you like nails, come from Jesus Christ, that one shepherd. What are nails for? Why doesn't your house blow away the next time the wind comes? Because it's nailed down. It's fastened. It's anchored. What do the positive words of God do? They anchor your soul to the Word of God. They anchor your soul to a hope beyond this life. They anchor your soul to the light of God, the love of God, the liberty of God, the long-suffering of God. That's what nails us down in this hell-bent world when the storms are blowing, is that we're established in the Word of God, nailed down by the truth of God, and the storms of hell can't blow us down because the nails of God's promises hold us to the anchor of our soul. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Brother Mike, there's older people. I tell you one thing. You take a man that don't respect the elderly people, he don't respect God, and he don't respect himself. One of the first things every child ought to be taught is respect their elders. There's a lot of elderly people. Brother Mike, they'd give anything in this world to sit in this church, to listen to you preach, hear you girls sing. You say, why you call them girls? Because they're young. And to be blessed. But they didn't remember God when they was young. and they spend their life in vain. You know why the devil's got some of you smoking 5 packs of cigarettes a day? To kill you before you can get right with God. To get you to leave this world before your time. You know why the devil's got you drinking alcohol, destroying your health, blowing your wealth, blowing your peace of mind, to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. He's the great damner. He's the great destroyer. He's the great deceiver. But Solomon said, remember thy creator while the days of evil days come not. You serve him when you got strength to serve him. It's coming today, you ain't going to have it. Whether you do these things that harm your health or not, there's coming a day you're not going to be able to drive. There's coming a day you're not going to be able to go witness to people. There's coming a day you're not able to come to church. You'll be in some rest home or be on the deathbed. There's coming that day. Remember that Creator. Give God your youth. Give God your life. Give God your best. Not just the scraps and the leftovers. Now, I thank God for anybody gets saved. I don't care who they are. If they're 5, 15, 45, 85, or 105. It's a glorious thing when men get saved. But the greatest testimony is someone saved at a young age and gave their life to God. Solomon says, you want to be wise? You want to miss the vanity of this life? Find God at an early age. Secondly, fear God throughout your life. You say, well, I shouldn't be scared of God. That ain't what that means. To fear God, number one, means to respect God, to reverence God for who He is and the power He's got. But to fear God, the greatest explanation I've ever heard, to fear God is to take God serious. It means to take His Word serious. To take His will serious. To take His ways serious. To take His warnings serious. To believe it. I tell you, that'll restrain you from a lot of sin. There's a man, Brother Mike, Sister Lori knows, down the church. His name's Donnie South. He smoked 13 joints a day. He told me since he is 13, 14 years old, his greatest fear was that he'd run out of dope. I went and witnessed to him, me and another man and his wife, and he got under old time conviction. God woke him up early in the morning. Before he went to bed, didn't get much sleep all night long. And the next morning, this kept going over and over and over in his mind. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. I don't know anything that's a greater goad to drive me to God than I'm going to answer for what I do in this world. What a pleasure, what a peace I've got, Tracy, to know that what I've done, God's forgiven and wiped the slate clean. But a man that stands before God lost, every idle word that he speaks will be shouted from the rooftops. Everything done in secret will be exposed to the world. Like Solomon says here, he said, well, I thought I'd learn better. He said, there was a time I bowed up like a bullfrog and a rebellious teenager and said, there ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And I don't need God, and I don't need God's Word, and I don't need God's man, and I don't need God's people, I don't need God's warnings. You know what Solomon said? He said, I got a word for you in this same book. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. He said, you go ahead and live like there's no God. You go ahead and live like there's no judgment and no hell. You just get your belly full of it. If it feels good, do it. Let your heart be your guide, not God, not your parents, not your daddy, not your mama, not your grandparents. You ain't never been down the road. They have, but you know more than they do. You don't know where the ditches are. They do, but you still know more than they do. Hey, you haven't experienced the pitfalls where you fell off where the bridge is out, but they have. But you know what the devil says? You know more than they do. So you go right ahead and you do whatever you want to do and walk in the ways of thine heart. You be your own judge, set your own value system, and ignore God. And in the sight of thine eyes, he said, you seek after all the pleasure you want, but you better know one thing. But know thou, for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Proverbs 1:22 and 23. You say, preacher, I've got by. God don't pay off on Friday. You ain't got by with nothing. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Now, that doesn't mean a man that can't read or write. That ain't what that means. You know what a simple-minded man is? A man that thinks he can have peace without God. That's simple-minded. A man that thinks he don't need that book right there. He can live his life, go by the dictates of his heart. That's a simple-minded man. A man that don't think he needs a church. I don't need preachers. I don't need God's people. I'm a self-made man. I don't owe nobody nothing. I don't owe God nothing. I don't owe nobody nothing. I don't owe my mama nothing. I don't owe my... Hey, that's simplicity. How long will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. There's no fool like an old fool. That's an old saying. God says when you hate God's word, you hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. He says, if you'll listen to me, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like unto him who is beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Even him. If the wisest man that's ever lived outside of Christ couldn't put fire to his bosom and not get burned, you can't either. If the wisest man of the world can be led astray by outlandish women, you can too. Men and women both. It ain't just women, but outlandish men. I got a question for you. Who's influencing you? I talked to an old man last night, and he's in his... He's almost 80 years old. He was born 1928, so he's almost 80 years old. I said, Bill, what happened to you? He ain't saved. He's been a drunk all his life. He ain't now, but he has been. He said, when I was a young man, I got to running with the wrong crowd. I said, Bill, you know what my daddy told me? If you run with the wrong crowd, you will become the wrong crowd. He said, that's me. That's what happened to me. He said, I run with the wrong crowd, I become the wrong crowd. I said, I'll tell you something else these old people used to say. If you lay with dogs, you're going to get fleas. If you run with dogs, you're going to get fleas. You run with this hell-bound crowd, ain't never been in church, don't know the word of God, don't fear God, have no morals, you ain't going to bring them up. They'll bring you down to their level and make you just like them. Who's influencing you? What kind of music's influencing you? I'll tell this story. I'm about done. My pastor, Brother Ralph Sexton Jr., told a story. This happened last Sunday. He got a telephone call. They got out of church. When they were going to church, this boy's in Iwanis. He's memorizing scripture. He's learning the Bible. Brother Ralph starts talking to him. He said, son, when did you start wanting to take your life? When did all this start happening? He said, Pastor, I don't want to offend you, but I don't believe in God. He said, what? He said, I don't believe in God. He said, when did you quit believing in God? I remember when you quoted scripture, when you used to be in Iwanis. He said, I got to getting on the computer, the internet, and I found other young teenagers that didn't believe in God and were agnostics. He said, I got to not believing in God and got on drugs and got listening to old Marilyn Manson and all this far out music. You know what happened, Tracy? He got demons in him. And he said, every night when I lay down, I can't sleep. He said, there's men that come in my bedroom. He said, they got black robes on and I can't see their face. He said, they march around my bed and they say, there is no God. There is no God. There is no Jesus. There is no Jesus. There is no God. There is no God. What's that? That's a boy that's giving himself over to demons. Now, I hadn't told that story. Another pastor that I was praying with last week for revival. He said, well, I want you to pray for this woman. She's terrified. I said, what happened? She said she's in her house. She said, they said, there's something that appears to her in a black robe, and she can't see its face, but its presence terrifies her. So I don't believe that. Hey, when Jesus came the first time, there was a revival of demonism manifested everywhere. I'll tell you what's making our young folks kill themselves and kill their mamas and kill their daddies and carve themselves up. What's doing that? Demons are doing that.
And it's a happening. You know why? They're worshiping the gods of Moloch. Solomon broke God's heart. 1 Kings 11:9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel. Solomon got so cynical, he had no reason really to live. His life got full of darkness and deception, depression, and death. And guess who paid the price? His children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. Are you listening to me? None. You say, I don't care. If you don't even love your own young'uns, you ain't even got natural affection. You done given over to demons already. Women forsake their children, kill their own babies. They ain't even got natural affection. You say, well, Solomon got right with God. Praise God, he did. But you want all them years of backsliding cost him? You want all them years of chasing the world cost him? I'll finish the story I started a while ago on old tax raising Rehoboam. And the kingdom of Israel was divided by Jeroboam. Three tribes. It was Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. And then the 10 northern tribes, Levi wasn't counted in the estate of Israel. 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And for 3,000 years, Israel was divided. Till 1948, because of one man that got to chasing the world and left God. Solomon's youngest was raising all that paganism. Brother Mike, where's the saved children of Solomon? I ain't found them. I tell you, mom and dad, you get to chasing this world and its dreams, and you're going to pay a price, but not like your young'uns. There's children right now, don't tell me about church, don't tell me about God. Everything you've taught me all my life, you have broken and turned against. You're nothing but a hypocrite. How you get your influence back when you've thrown it away for vanity? If you're here tonight and lost, you got a hole in your soul. And you can have all the liquor and the drugs at your fingertips. You can have all of the recognition of the world at your fingertips. You can have all the wisdom and all the fun, all the pleasure, all the money. You'll find out it's absolutely nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. Millionaires on his deathbed, they ask him, what do you want more than anything in the world? He said, another million. I'll tell you this story and I'm done. Vanity. Chasing after things that become an obsession. Possessions aren't a sin unless they possess you. There was an old man in the hills of North Carolina many, many years ago. He is such a tightwad and skin flint that he wouldn't even take care of his own family. Wouldn't even half feed them. Wouldn't half clothe them. Because every dime he could squeeze, he went and bought gold coins. His whole life, true story, was possessed with possessing gold coins. And they possessed him. And the only pleasure he got out of life was going out there and opening that bag up and counting them, make sure they're all there. Because every day he was horrified of losing what he'd give all he had away to gain. His own children never heard him say, I love you. His own children had no use for him, no respect for him because of the way he raised them. He's about to die, and finally they get the young'uns to come back to the house and the grand young'uns. And old daddy's a laying in there about to face God in hell fire. He said, I want you to go out to the barn. They had no idea
that he'd done this all these years. And it infuriated them. They went out in the barn and brought in this bag of gold coins. All that money he could have fed them with. All that money he could have been their daddy and give them clothes. He said, "Look, I want you to take those gold coins. I want you to pour them out on me." And he poured all them gold coins out on his body. He got them in his hands and he got them in his mouth trying to eat them, trying to get them in his body. And he literally died trying to eat those gold coins and take them with him. That's what happens when you run from everything God's got and try to find peace in this world apart from God. Try to fill that hole in your soul. If God's calling you, now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet or a very wise man, but I'm telling you, God's got the goat out tonight, a warning somebody to drive you to God. And the hey, child of God, don't you go, don't you leave God's will, don't you leave God's church chasing that mess. You'll come up like Solomon and say, all it's done is left me vanity, emptiness, nothingness, worthlessness. And I'm vexed in my spirit because of the way I've done God and His church. Let's stand on our feet tonight.